In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christos os daisa. Christ is born. And Christ is baptized. One of the tragedies of the unilateral calendar change in the church has been that those of us who are on the new calendar do not get to celebrate the feast days, the fixed feast days of the church, with a good 75% of the other Orthodox throughout the world. So I think it's a blessing for us to be able to do this today, to serve with our brothers and sisters who are on the traditional church calendar and celebrate the Feast of the Nativity of Christ today. But by a strange happenstance, it also brings us back to somewhat of a way that things were done earlier in the church, because it wasn't until about the mid-fourth century that Christmas, the Nativity, was celebrated as a separate feast day. It was celebrated on January the 6th, the day that we celebrate Theophany, and it put those two feasts together. And it was called the Festival of Lights. St. Gregory the theologian has a great theological oration on this great Feast of the Lights, as it was called. As Father Alex mentioned yesterday, I believe it was, that when the baptism of Christ happened, it was the example of God going all in with our humanity. And so when you put that together with his own nativity, we see how God truly deigned to become our flesh. He became truly like us in order that he may save us. And he proved it yesterday by going and getting baptized, even though he didn't have to. If you were here a couple of weeks ago when we did the Royal Hours, you would have heard many Old Testament prophecies which talked about the coming of Christ. And you've mostly heard them all. We just heard one in the Gospel today. You, O Bethlehem, from you shall come forth the ruler of Israel. We've all heard the one from Isaiah. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Those are the most well-known prophecies about the coming of Christ. And I'm going to talk about one today that's not often looked at as a way of the coming of Christ. And I see a couple of people who might have heard my sermon Sunday down in the Greek church, so you're going to get to hear a little bit of it again, because I sort of retooled it again. About 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, a conversation took place between King David and the prophet Nathan. David had just finished a long period of war, and finally he had a little bit of peace. And he looked around the palace that he lived in, and he saw what a wonderful place it was. And he said to Nathan, "How is it that I live in a house of cedar while the ark of God dwells in a tent? I think that God is calling me to build him a house, to build a house for the ark, to build him a great temple." And originally Nathan said, "That sounds wonderful. The Lord be with you," he said. But later that night, Nathan had a vision from God where God told him to go back and tell David, "No, do you not know that I am the one who built the heavens and the earth? I don't need you to build me a house, but what I will do is I will raise up your offspring, someone from your own loins, from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he will build a house to my name, and I will establish his throne forever, and I will be to him his father, and he will be to me my son. And you, David, your own throne through him will last forever unto eternity." This blew David's mind. My own throne is going to last forever. So he began, even though he knew he wasn't going to build the temple, he began to get things ready to build the temple. He got all the materials. He got all the artisans. And when he died, his son, Solomon, did indeed build a temple to God. And it seems that the prophecy of Nathan was fulfilled when this happened. For the next 400 years, worship took place in that temple every day. Sacrifices were offered. The ark was there in the Holy of Holies. But then, roughly 400 years later, the unthinkable happened. In the year 587 BC, before Christ, the Babylonians came, and they conquered Israel. And they razed that temple to the ground. They destroyed it. Not one brick was left upon the other. They stole everything that was in it that was worth, that had any value, all the gold, all the silver, and they took the Ark of the Covenant, hauled it off to Babylon, along with all the able-bodied males and females of the Jewish people, and they made them slaves once again. Their minds were blown. Had not God prophesied that this temple and this Davidic throne was going to last forever, they were in array spiritually. And it was at that time that God sent them a prophet, Ezekiel. And Ezekiel, in his prophecies, while they were in exile, said to them that a new temple would be built. He had visions of this new temple, and it was a glorious temple. And he gave very specific depictions of what that temple was going to look like. It was going to be far greater than the first temple, and it was going to be even having supernatural powers. It had healing powers. One of the things that it said that this temple could do was to change even salt water into life-giving fresh water, which meant a lot for desert people. Fresh water meant life. So this new temple was supposed to be that way. And some 50 years after this exile began, a miracle of sorts took place. A new king took over by the name of Cyrus the Persian. And he freed them. He freed them after only 50 years of exile. And he not only freed them, he said, go home. He sent them home. And he not only sent them home, he told them to go ahead and rebuild that temple, and he would pay for it. He sent artisans. He sent gold. He sent money for them to rebuild that temple so it looked like Ezekiel's prophecy was going to be fulfilled right before their eyes. But that wasn't to take place. For even as they were building the foundations of the church, we're told in the book of Ezra, which talks about the rebuilding of this temple, it said that the old-timers, those who had seen the old temple, some old priests were still alive, some old men and women, when they saw the foundations of this temple being laid, even at the very beginning, it said that they stood outside and they wept. They lamented, and they were very sad, because they could see right away that this temple that was being built was nothing in comparison to the first one. It was smaller. The other one was a practical whole city. And this new temple, as great as it was nothing like the first temple. So they began to doubt the prophecies that Ezekiel had made. But God told them, he sent them another prophecy, another prophet by the name of Haggai, who encouraged them to go on building that temple. And he acknowledged through Haggai that, yes, this temple is lesser one than the one you remember under Solomon. Indeed, it is nothing in comparison to Solomon's temple outwardly. But, he said, in a little while I will return and I will fill this house with glory, he says, and the latter glory of this house will be far greater than the former. And in this place, and this is very important, he said, in this place you will find peace. And another prophet, a little bit later, by the name of Malachi, confirmed this even further when he said, suddenly, in the temple, the Lord whom you are seeking, the messenger of the covenant, the Messiah whom you desire, he will come into the temple. So life went on. Christ was born. He went into the temple on his eighth day at his circumcision, thus fulfilling the prophecies of Haggai about this particular temple, that it would be greater because Christ himself, God, had entered into the temple. But later on, the Lord himself says in his own ministry that that temple was not the one that Nathan and Ezekiel were talking about. He said that that particular temple was going to be destroyed too, and not one stone would be left upon another. And 30 years after Christ died and rose from the dead, that temple itself was torn down, and all that's left today is that western wall. It's often called the Wailing Wall by the Jews today. So that temple was not the temple that Nathan said to David would last forever along with his throne. By the time of Christ, there were no kings left in Israel. Israel was not even a country anymore. So how could it be that David's throne would last forever? My brothers and sisters, we have to remember that the temple was built to house the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a box, a cedar box covered with pure gold, in which it contained the Ten Commandments, the tables of the Ten Commandments, touched literally by the mystical finger of God. It held the rod of Aaron. It held manna that God had sent down from heaven. Those are all tangible things that expressed to the Jewish people God's visible presence with them. And as long as it was in the temple, they held that they had God's visible presence with them. But in this new temple, the second temple, that ark was gone. That ark never came back. Who knows what happened to it? Some people say that it might be in Ethiopia today. But that ark was gone. That new temple was but a shell. And even though Christ himself entered it on his circumcision, and he later entered it several other times, last week's gospel on when he was 12 years old, he entered it once again. And then he entered again in his ministry. That was not the temple that Nathan was talking about. The temple that Nathan was talking about, as is said by St. Cyril of Alexandria, is this. He said, when our Savior Jesus Christ appeared, he appeared as a divine temple in himself, glorious and beyond comparison, far more splendid than the old temple. He exceeded the old temple as much as worship of Christ in the Gospels exceeded the cult of the law, and as much as truth exceeds shadows. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus Christ, our God, is the temple that Nathan spoke of. He is the temple not made by hands. And the temple that Ezekiel saw that was surrounded by a wall, which had an eastern gate which only the king, which only God, could enter in and leave by. We read that very often on Feasts of the Theotokos in the church, because the church has always seen that eastern gate as an example of the womb of the Mother of God. She became the ark which contained the temple. She turned things around. Her womb, as we say in St. Basil's liturgy, her body was made into a throne. All of creation rejoices that song. Her womb was made into a throne, or her body was made into a throne, and her womb was made more spacious than the heavens. We said on Christmas Eve night at the vigil service, God is with us. Understand all nations and submit yourselves. Jesus Christ is the temple that Nathan said to David today that would last forever. Because the temple was the house of God. And the body of Jesus Christ is the house for Almighty God in the flesh. And we honor it today. And we say it every single Matin service. God is the Lord and has revealed himself to us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And this is what we celebrate. This is what Christmas is all about. This is what the Nativity of the Lord in the flesh is all about. We come to church, to this small temple, in order to receive the living temple, not made by hands, Jesus Christ himself. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christos Christ is born. Glorified.